Thank you, God, for your word. Continue to work in us and through us. Equip us today for the work of the ministry as we study these words. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We see in verse 1, Paul is, and Timothy is along with him, bondservants of Jesus Christ. He's writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Paul is writing to the saints, the believers in Philippi, and to overseers, bishops and deacons. Bishops were overseers of the church, like pastors and elders, and deacons do sort of the business of the church. They help in that area. And then to all the saints, Christians. So he covers everybody. And Philippi, and Timothy's with him. And Paul and Timothy consider themselves to be servants, bond servants of Jesus Christ, tied to Jesus. They serve Jesus Christ. They have one master. They're attached to Jesus. Their lives were guided by the Lord and lived for the Lord. That's where they're at. They're Christians. And how can you go wrong if you serve and follow Jesus? If we would do that every day and every minute of our life, we would never go wrong. If we serve and follow Jesus. And it's our choice to serve the Lord. And not just know him, but to serve him. And he's addressing the church and these leaders and the Christians, those who take care of business in the church, at Philippi, at this church that he founded. If you read Acts 16, you'll see how this church was founded. Let's turn there, Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 9. It's interesting, Paul is a man from Israel. He goes to Asia Minor, and is preaching the gospel and planting churches. And that's where he is now, wanting to visit them again. And then we read in verse 9, in the previous verses, he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to continue preaching in Asia, and we don't know how. But the Lord just didn't allow him to do it. And then a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia, which is modern-day Greece, stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. He's at this tip of Asia Minor where you can see Europe, and he sees this guy standing there, says, why don't you come over here and speak to us and help us? Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we're staying in that city for some days. And then he runs into people. And guess what? A church is planted. So that's how this church got started. Paul had a global ministry. Israel, Asia, Europe. Thank God. That's why we're here today. Because he was allowed to do that. In 356 BC, Philip II of Macedonia of Greece, the leader, who was the father of Alexander the Great, he captured this city. Philip, King Philip. Guess how they got the name Philippi. He captured this city, which was named Cranides at the time. And it was chained. That meant wells or springs. And he renamed it to Philippi after himself, and it became a Roman colony. This book, you know, it's only four chapters long. But if you use the old King James Version of the Bible, there are six uses of the word joy, nine of the word rejoice, which means 15 forms of the word joy. Guess what it's about? And guess what else it's about? There are 22 usages of the name Jesus, 18 of Christ, which makes 40 usages of the Lord's name. Joy is in Jesus, is the point he's trying to get across. Jesus and joy. And you know how to remember joy? Jesus, others, and you. That's the way. That's the way to find joy. You know, in John 15:11, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you." He says to his disciples, "I'm telling you these words, telling you how to live, what to do, so that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full." In John 15:11. Real joy in this world is only going to come from knowing Jesus and following the Lord. Hopefully the book brings us joy and comfort from our Master. It also speaks of love and peace. Now, the last book we studied was Galatians. And what did we study about the fruit of the Spirit? The new life. And what's the fruit of the Spirit? Guess what? Love, joy, peace. Isn't that interesting? He's saying, this is the way you live it. Here's how to do it. Here's what it's about. Love, joy, and peace. Now, where did Paul write this letter from? This is important. He wrote this letter from his first Roman imprisonment. If you read Acts from chapter 21 on, you'll see how he was getting a free ride to Rome. And he was under house arrest before Caesar, waiting to see Caesar. So it's called one of four books that are called the prison epistles. People can hear you or read a letter or an email or a text or a book, and it's kind of lifting them up, but they say, yeah, but that's easy for you to say because your life is really in order and it's good. So that's why you can share these things on how to live and all. But when you read a letter written from prison, doesn't it make a little more sense that, hey, I need to pay attention because his circumstances weren't that great? No one can say, well, that's easy for Paul to say. He was just beaten with stripes, put in jail many times, in imprisonment, now taken off the streets of sharing the gospel. You see, we can't say that. He didn't have good circumstances. So when he says, rejoice in the Lord always, again, I say rejoice. We go, yeah, that's easy for you to say, Paul. We can't say that. He's saying it from a position of having joy in Jesus. One of the four prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Maybe today you feel in prison to an illness, to a person, circumstances, financial problems. It could be many things. You can still have joy. Isn't that wonderful? But it has to be in Jesus. It's not going to happen any other way. Don't go out there today and try and find some joy. You're not going to find it at the supermarket or in the restaurant or at the beach. You can find happiness. It'll probably be temporary till you wake up tomorrow morning. Joy will continue, full joy. The greatest witness to me are those people that are in dire situations and circumstances and have this joy in the Lord. That ministers to me. I try to think of that all the time, of people that have it so bad off and yet love the Lord when I get feeling down. Doesn't that help you say, yeah, but look at me, I got it all. I'm blessed. That's why it's good to be a witness, even in your desperate circumstances. So back to our text, that's the background. He's writing to the saints and all these people, and then he salutes them, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace to you and peace. Two things he wishes for them to have. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace can only come from God. God is the one that gives out grace. Now, this grace is not the salvation grace. that we have as Christians, because he's writing to the church. You'll notice in his letters, he always gives them grace. There's grace by which we're saved, undeserved kindness, unmerited favor. God saves us. But then there's this continued grace to run our lives. You know, I think we forget to pray for that at times. God, today, just give me grace. Be gracious to me and help me through. Do you think of praying that every day? I don't always think of that. God, just give me grace today to get through. Just your grace. Be gracious to me and help me out in all areas of my life. And the peace of God, this peace of God that we have every day in our life, continue to let me experience this peace of God. Though things might not be good, they could be great, could not be great, but I can have peace due to God's grace. You know, in Hebrews, it tells us to come before his throne of grace, to obtain grace and mercy in our time of need, Hebrews 4. We should pray for that. God, today, just give me grace and mercy. Or maybe you woke up feeling lousy and saying, I don't deserve anything. Well, then go before his throne of grace and ask for mercy. I was wrong, Lord, but I need your mercy. Give me grace and mercy and help me get through today. Lift me up. So then we get to verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time Paul would think of the saints, the church in Philippi, he would thank God for them. Oh, God, thank you for that church in Philippi. How wonderful they are. What wonderful people there. What great saints. He gives thanks for believers. I love this letter. It points out real Christian love. Wherever we are in the world, we're one, one body. Real Christian love. You know, Paul went all over the world preaching the gospel to the known world. And he always thanks God for these churches. You know, he obeyed the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples of all nations. And that's what he wanted to do. Wanted people everywhere to come to know the Lord. And this book is really about loving one another. As Jesus said, you'll know them by their love for one another. And he loved the saints wherever they were. And he says, I thank God always in remembrance of you, how wonderful you are. Then in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine making request for you all with joy. And he's going to talk about his prayer. But he thanks God for them, first of all, always in every prayer of his. And he makes requests for them all with joy. He prays for them, and he's filled with joy when he does. You know, it's a joy to pray for other people. You know, there are many times you don't know what you can do to help the other person. And you get frustrated. Realize that prayer is the best thing you can do for them. It allows God to touch them, and that should fill your heart with joy. And a lot of times when I do that, after I feel great now because I did what I could do. And you no longer feel there's nothing I can do. You know, you can pray people out of situations if that's God's will. And so that's why we should have a joy when we pray. And he's thankful that he can do that. It was joy for him to pray. It's a privilege to pray for others, and we should. And when you are praying for others, you realize you have this fellowship, and it goes beyond your local church. You can touch people anywhere at any time. Well, they have verse 5. He prays, requests for them all, and thanks God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He is thankful and full of joy because of their fellowship in the gospel from the very first day till now. They were faithful to the gospel, and they were spreading it. This Paul and this church had fellowship in the gospel. And we'll read on in Philippians 4, they even helped him financially, and he's thankful for that. He tells us there are no other people would help me, but you did. And he thanks them for that. You know, Paul was practical, spiritually practical, we might say, because we don't want to use our own reasoning. And the people in that church were spiritually practical. In other words, their faith was activated, involved action, loving one another, helping one another, providing for one another. You know, we don't just say we're Christians and I love everyone. It'll always show. It'll be demonstrated. And he's full of joy because he has this fellowship with them, this commonality. And they had fellowship with one another. And the fellowship they had was that they were sharing in the gospel. We get to share the gospel. We have this fellowship. We all get to share the gospel. We have this spiritual fellowship. We have this common ground. Sharing the gospel is our common ground. And we should be doing that. Maybe you had a chance this week to share the Lord with someone or talk about being a Christian. And then maybe someone else in the church had another area of this county and they got a chance to share the gospel or their testimony. You see how it works? We have this fellowship of sharing the gospel and being part of the gospel together. They have this fellowship in the gospel. So often people mistake this Christian fellowship for having, you know, getting together and just eating or talking about things in the world or what's going on in your life. And sometimes it becomes a fleshly thing, what people call fellowship. Now, in 1 John, it tells us, and truly our fellowship is with the Lord. We have no fellowship or commonality without God. Because you start talking about other things and you'll see you disagree. It could cause problems. Our fellowship must remain in the Lord. What we have in common is the Lord. We have a lot of things not in common, but in common we have the Lord. And that's where our fellowship is. Verse 6, and Paul is confident. He's confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He says, Paul is confident because Paul knows God and he knows these saints. He says, I'm confident that the Lord who began a good work in you, you believers, he began this work in you and he began the work in us. He was confident that the Lord would complete them till the Lord takes them in the rapture. And we're confident that the Lord will complete his work in us till he takes us home to be with the Lord. He's not going to stop. Not going to stop working on us and working through us. See, we owe this new life that we have all to the Lord. He made us a new person. We didn't start this project. God did. You know, we always say, well, I gave my life to the Lord back then. Well, yeah, we gave it to him, but he started the work. Jesus said, you know, unless the Father draws him, no man can come to me. God starts the work. He gives us the faith to believe, and we respond. And we become a new creature. It's like a building. One just decides, let's tear it down and build a new one. That's what God does. When you say yes to him, to the Jesus, he says, okay, let's tear this old man down. Create a new creation, the Bible tells us. And we become a new creation. But the work isn't done in one day, is it? That would be nice. Hey, we're perfect day one. It isn't like that, though. He makes us a new person. You know, God made me a new person. I was born again. He forgave me of my sins. He gave even the sacrifice to do that. He filled me with his Holy Spirit, and he guides me each day. In this verse, we see this. God began a good work in me and all of us as Christians. a good work, not a bad work, a good work. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things are passed away, all things become new. We are a new creation in Jesus Christ. We're a new creation. God did that. And then secondly, he says, God will complete it or finish the work until Jesus returns, or I go to be with the Lord. He started the work. He's going to complete it. And Jesus will take me home. It's all good. In other words, I have a good start, a good present, and a good future. It's all good with the Lord. We've chosen the right path. The good works that I now do in my life, the fruit I bear, are due to the Lord present in me, changing me, and the love constrains me to do it. I bear fruit because of him. You see, I'm a project. You're a project. And I thank God he doesn't give up on his projects. And say, oh, can't do anything with them. Ephesians 2, if you would like to turn there. Ephesians 2, verse 4. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, because he loves us, he did this. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He saved us. But then he raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's given us a place in heaven. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are now his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We're his workmanship, prepared for good works, and that's what he's doing in us. He's building us up. He's working on us, preparing us for this good work that he would have us to do. And then we go home. That's why we're here. You know, in Romans 8, let's turn to Romans 8, verse 31. Romans 8, verse 31. Sometimes we can get in that place of doubt. Will God work this out for me? Will I ever get better? I hate myself. I don't know why I do this. Is it possible to change? Has God just given up on me? You know, does he see? Does he know? Will he provide for me? You know, we have all these questions at times. And look what it tells us in Romans 8, verse 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Hey, if God is for us, nothing or no one is going to stand in the way of what God has for you. Sometimes we wonder, well, are they prohibiting this from happening in my life? But then the next verse, here's what we think about. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he did the best for us by giving Jesus to die for us, do you think he's going to give up on you now? Do you think he doesn't care now? You know, sometimes we can look up and say, do you care, God, or will you help? Well, just remember, he gave his son for us. If you gave the best possible thing you could for someone to demonstrate the best love there could ever be, do you think they would ever give up on you? See, so we don't have to doubt. God will complete the work that he started in you. Well, what's holding it back? Guess who? Look in the mirror. We must yield to God. It's all our part, you see? God will never give up on us. Yeah, but I really blew it last week. I don't blame God for not giving me anything anymore. Did you ever get a pity party for yourself and give excuses to God for not blessing you? Well, I know why he's not doing it. You know, I'm so bad anyway. I don't deserve it. God said, shut up. I love you. I gave my son for you. I'm not going to give up on you. The problem is you're in the way. Just yield. Now let me do the work. No, I've been working on it. I've got all these books. I tried all these things. It doesn't work for me. And he said, of course that's not going to work for you. I'm going to work for you. Put down the self-help project. You know those books you go to the library and see, computer for dummies, this for dummies. You know, they have the yellow label on them. They have all these books for dummies, you know, accounting for dummies. And I think of it. We should have a book there, Christianity for Dummies. You know, and have all these verses in it that we could take on and remind ourselves. Yeah, we'll write one. Wow, yeah, that, you're right, God. What a dummy. That's what we need. Did you ever have someone share something with you and you say to yourself, I knew that. Yeah, but you weren't doing it. You see? But God is not the one that will ever give up on you because he started the project and you're his workmanship and God does good work. But I've got a low self-esteem. That doesn't matter. The Bible says don't esteem yourself too highly. Let God do the work. Paul is wise enough to know God started the work, saved him, and he's going to mold and shape him. I will become more and more like Jesus as I let the Holy Spirit work in my life and not get in the way. The Lord doesn't start paintings and not finish them. I've shared this before. I was walking around one day on top of where the beach is, and there were these people that go to paint in the morning, you know, scenes of the beach. And we walked around and came by once, and the guy had his canvas out, had his brush out, and I looked at it and I says, what in the world is he painting? It doesn't look anything like that. It looked lousy. Walked for quite a while, came around the second time and says, wow, it looks like that. The painter knew what he was doing and how he had to start. See, God starts painting, and sometimes you look at yourself and say, yuck. I'm not where I want to be. I wish I were praying more, going to church more, reading the Bible more, understood more, served more, did this, did that. And I just wish I were a better Christian like them over there. And God's saying, duh, yield. Let me do the work. Yeah, but I wasn't happy with what was going on in my life. Well, you didn't see the whole picture. Don't bail out. Let the artist finish. There's times we go through it's very painful. Oh, why this, Lord? God knows. Wait for the painting to be finished. And then one day you're going to say, wow, I'm not perfect, but I'm not where I was. I've made progress. Yield to the work of God in your life. In the church, our fellowship we have in common is in the Lord. That's why the church is here, to encourage one another. Because we can get sidetracked. Fleshly, and even give people fleshly counsel and try to help them to end this thing. No, always turn people to the Lord and to get them to yield to the Lord. We need one book right here, the Bible. This is God speaking to us. Now, would you rather have the architect, the creator, the designer speak to you, or some middleman? I'd rather have the Lord right here speak to me. This is what helps me. Other things may excite me, entertain me, amuse me for a while, but when I'm in desperate need, it's this and it's God. That's the way it is for all of us. We can get sidetracked, focused on other things. Our commonality is in the world. In the Lord. It's very easy for us to do bad work. If you ask me to do a painting, I can do some really bad work. I can't paint. I can't draw. I'm even having a hard time reading my own writing. I can do bad work. But when I surrender to God, God does good work. That's why it says in here, that he has begun a good work in you is going to complete it. He does good work. See, the thing we need to get in our mind is we need to step aside, yield to the work of the Holy Spirit in us, just follow Jesus, be patient, and watch him work in our life. That's why this book covers patience, peace, prayer, not worrying. It covers all of that in here. It's a common theme. Let God complete the work he started in you. If you want to be where God wants you to be spiritually, I'm not talking about a location, but spiritually, then you must yield to God's work and not get in the way. We as humans, since day one with Eve, have gotten in our own mind and done our own and do our own thing. Our first idea was, well, did God really mean that? Or how can eating a piece of fruit hurt me? I'm not going to surely die. Unless she was wrong, because God said you would. And we always analyze things and think we can work things out. We can't. God will direct us and do the work. If you want to be where God wants you to be, just release the work over to God. If you're discouraged in your Christian progress, you might feel like a misfit or a reject or a failure or feel you fell short. And so you try to build yourself up, become a better person or Christian, but you're trying to do it by your own ways and you failed and it's not working. Just remember, who saved you? The Lord. I'm a new project. I'm a new creation. Did you save yourself or did the Lord save you? The Lord. Who changed you? The Lord. Remember the excitement and the love and realization of the forgiveness of sin and the new life when you first were saved? You remember that? Guess where that joy came from? The excitement came from? From the Lord. Because it was all the Lord at that point till you got more professional at this thing called Christianity. See, then we need to let the Lord complete the work. Step aside. You know, I love it where Jesus, they were trying to keep the children away from Jesus. They thought they were doing a good thing. Hey, don't bother Jesus, you know, stay away. And Jesus said, suffer the little children to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of God. Like a little child we need to be. Let the Lord do the work. I'm not strong enough or smart enough. This is not a self-help project. I'm not a self-help project. Not a do-it-yourself project. You and I are now God's project, and he's not going to give up on us. Isaiah 64, verse 8. Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you our potter, and all we are the works of your hand. Isn't that great? We're the clay, he's the potter. When that potter starts, he takes a lump of clay and he throws it on that wheel, and it looks like nothing. And then it's beautiful vase eventually. So, turn back to Isaiah 45, verse 9. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands, he doesn't know how to do this. Can you picture that? God's doing a work in our life. We look up and say, what are you doing? What are you making? Do you know what you're doing? See, that was true way back in Isaiah's time. We get in the way and we question God and say, what are you doing, Lord? Do you realize what you're doing? God's saying, yeah, I'm the potter, you're the clay, so just be quiet. Did you ever mess up a project? Isn't that awful? You get to the last piece, it doesn't fit because you did something wrong. You got to take it all apart. Don't mess up your life. Let God do it. I need to let God do it so I don't mess up my life. Maybe you're not as far along in your Christian life as you would want to be. We need to question ourselves. Did we get in the way? Did we sometime get in the way at one point? And now things are not good. We need to surrender. Allow the master potter to do his work. And God will grow us and use us. And relating salvation and the Holy Spirit by faith, not by works, it states in Galatians 3, if you turn back there where we finished last, but Galatians 3, verses 1 to 3, you know, they were trying to mix the law and faith. We went over that a lot. And remember in Galatians 3, verse 1, Paul writes, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" He says, are you so foolish to think, well, God started this, but man, I can really make something of my life now. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be this kind of a person and do this kind of a thing. Don't get to the point where you take over. Okay, God, I got this wired now. I know what it is to be a Christian. You can step aside now, work on somebody else. I've got it, Lord. I'm going to grow more, pray more, read more, do more for the world. I'll do this, I'll do that. Don't be foolish. What God started in the Spirit, you think you're going to complete in the flesh? We can't be that foolish. Psalm 127, verse 1. This is a great verse. Psalm 127, verse 1. Remember this verse. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house or our life, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. You know, it's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. That's the place of peace, letting the Lord build. Because unless the Lord builds the house, builds your life, we labor in vain who build it. All wasted effort and time. And then unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. The problem with building our own things and doing our own thing is we then have to maintain it. And that's a big project. But if the Lord builds it, he'll guard it. Doesn't that sound much easier? Go ahead. Unless the Lord builds the city, you're laboring in vain. You're doing all the work in vain in your life. Just yield to the Holy Spirit. And then back to our text here, verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think of this of you, because I have you in my heart, and as much as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me in grace. He says, it's right for me to be joyful for you because you're loyal. You're loyal to the Lord and me. You're in my heart. You're a partaker with me in this work I'm doing in the gospel because you share and you're living it out. And we're all partakers of God's grace, you know, and the gospel. That's what we have in fellowship. In verse 8, Paul says, for God is my witness how greatly I long for all you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. I love you. I miss you. He loves them. This real love of Christ. And you know, isn't it great to have this real affection for one another as Christians? It's not fake. It's real. You have this love. Don't you love to be around people that love the Lord? Not into their own thing, but or ministry, but love the Lord. Just the Lord. Just to be among humble Christians. People that love Jesus, it's just great. And so he prays, verse 9, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. I pray that your love abounds more and more in knowledge and discernment. We need to know real love. We need to discern real love. Jesus said, love one another. That's a sign of his disciples. And he wants them to grow in this love and knowledge and discernment. We need to be knowledgeable, discerning, and loving properly. Know the right thing. Not phony, but sincere. He wants them to be sincere, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Because we can be hypocritical and phony. Oh, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. And then as soon as they walk away, you start talking about them behind their back with someone else. That's phony. Sincere love. Let it abound. Be wise. Be discerning. Let it be the real thing. And he ends here in verse 11, and that you be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. He prays that they be filled with fruits of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, fruit produced by Jesus Christ and by love, and because they bring glory to God. Glory and praise to God and not to man. And that's why we're here, to bring glory to God and not self. And it will happen if we allow God to complete the work in us that he started. God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the Christian faith and Christians. It's so wonderful, Lord, to have something in common with many, many people, and to know we'll all be together in heaven one day praising the Lord. How wonderful will that be? Pure worship, pure love, no flesh involved. Thank you that here on earth we get a taste of this fellowship, this love, this joy, this peace, because we have Jesus. I pray today we would let go and let you do your work, and give up on trying to complete things in the flesh. Give us wisdom and discernment. And help us, Lord, as you do the work, help us to bring glory to you. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.